certainly consider it a blessing to be here tonight. I have I've never had the privilege of being at Columbia Church before. I consider it an honor to be here, and I love your pastor with all my heart. I esteem him very highly in the Lord. I have enjoyed the conversations that we've been able to have since I arrived yesterday, I guess it was, and it's been a real blessing to me. And I've looked forward to coming here tonight and being with you. And then, especially when we originally kind of set up the appointments, I was kind of looking forward to it. And then the closer it got, the more nervous I got. And I guess that's just part of it. And I want you to pray for me as I try to speak to you tonight. I told Brother Steve I just soon preach as eat, and he has seen me eat and knows I eat more than I should. But I have to have the Lord. I have to have the Lord with me tonight if I'm going to speak to you as I would love to. If I were to entitle my sermon tonight, it would be The Sword of the Lord and of Gideon. My text is going to be in the New Testament, but it's going to take me a while to get there, okay? If the Lord doesn't just totally change my mind, it's going to take me a little while to get to the text that I want to read to you. We will start in the book of Judges, chapter 6. If you want to look in your Bibles there, that's where we will begin. But now before I read to you from Judges, chapter 6, I want to explain something to you. Brother Steve knows me very well, so maybe some of you all don't know me as well. But I want you to understand tonight that I believe the Bible to teach that Almighty God saves His people for heaven without using men. I want you to know I believe that. I believe Almighty God in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world chose what I personally am persuaded is the majority of the human race. He says in the Bible, you know, it's a number that no man can number. Told Abraham, look at the stars. Can you count them? If so, so shall thy seed be. And in Galatians chapter 3, we're told that if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the promise that God made to Abraham had a spiritual lesson. Y'all see that? So the number of the elect, the number of the chosen, the number of God's family is as the stars of the heaven. He says in Revelation 5 that they're out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and family on earth. Even nations where no gospel is preached at all. All right? Be nice if somebody would say amen. I mean, maybe y'all don't say amen up here in Maryland. Listen, it'll at least keep your neighbor awake. You know, you say amen, keep your neighbor awake. But I want y'all to know that I believe that salvation is eternal salvation. The population of heaven is by God's grace. I believe God chose me in Christ. I believe Jesus Christ legally redeemed them, atoned for their sins, put their sins away as far as east is from the west, and He did that for every one of His elect. It was over when He said, "It is finished." Atonement was a done deal. And I believe that everyone for whom Christ died, that God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, will quicken them from death in sins to life in Christ at some point from their conception to their death. I don't care if it's a second. God will see to it that they have eternal life. And no man is used in that operation. And I will tell you right now, my opinion, I hope you'll want to have me back. But I don't believe the gospel's got anything to do with it before regeneration, after regeneration. It doesn't have anything to do with it ever. Now I want everybody in, I want all of God's children to hear the gospel. And if they hear the gospel, it'll save them. Okay? And I'm talking about right now, populating heaven. I want you to know that I believe that God does that by Himself. He gives every one of those that Christ redeemed eternal life through the immediate operation of Holy Spirit God. You know why that has to be? Because God's got to get them wherever they are. He's got to get to them where men can't get to them, where the preacher can't get to them, where the gospel can't get to them, where Bibles can't get to them. God's got to get to them. So he sends Holy Spirit of God to do that work. He does it sovereignly, according to his good pleasure and his good will. And I'm also going to tell you tonight that I believe that God and the person, the Son of God, is going to descend from heaven one day with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to happen on the last day of time. God's not going to use men to do that either, except for the man Christ Jesus, I guess I should say. Okay, everybody understand that? You understand that, right? God does not use men to populate heaven. Okay? Everybody understands. So you don't know me very well, but if you knew me very well, I'd say, you know, if you don't know me, that I'm an old Baptist, but now you ought to know I'm kind of leaning in that direction. I'm just kind of leaning in that direction. But what I just said to you is not what I want to talk about, okay? But I felt like I needed to say that to you so you would know what I'm not talking about before I tell you what I'm talking about. Doesn't that make any sense at all? Okay. My text is in the New Testament. I start in the book of Judges. I need your attention. I hope that you'll give me your attention. All right, in the book of Judges. Let's think for a little while about the story of Gideon. Y'all know old Gideon? Well, what happened was the children of Israel sinned against God. Imagine that. And you know what God did? He delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. They were overcome in battle. They were taken captive by the enemies of the Lord's people. I hope you'll pray for me. I need the Lord's deliverance. I'm telling you, I need the Lord to deliver me. May I ask you tonight, do you consider it even remotely possible that the Lord's children, I'm talking about heaven-bound, heaven-bought souls, everybody understand what I'm talking about now, is it possible that the Lord's children might be in bondage to any of the ideologies of the world today? Is that even remotely possible? Anyway, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites, and then after a while they cried unto God and begged God to deliver them. And God then raised up a fella by the name of Gideon. And it's most interesting the way God used Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Very interesting. All right. This thing gets huge right quick. The story of Gideon's most fascinating. What happened, of course, was the Lord appeared to Gideon one day and said to Gideon, "Thou mighty man of valor." That's what the Lord called Gideon. He said, the Lord said to Gideon, "You're a warrior." And Gideon said to the Lord, "Well, Lord, if I'm such a mighty man of valor, why are we in the shape we're in?" In essence. Every preacher asks that question. The Lord said, "You're a mighty man of valor." And he said, "What in the world?" So look in verse 14 now of Judges chapter 6. And the Lord looked upon him, that is Gideon, and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel." Isn't that interesting? Now y'all heard me at the first, didn't you? Don't forget what I said at the first. But right here, God tells Gideon that Gideon is going to save Israel. He means from the Midianites. That's what he means. Okay? All right. "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, that is, Gideon said to God, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh and so forth. You know, I don't have any qualifications, you know. I'm not rich. I can't buy them out. How in the world is this going to happen, Lord? And then the Lord goes on and tells him all this stuff. And, you know, he asks for the fleece and all that.
And it's a big, long story.
Well,
it's kind of amazing. God has said, Gideon,
you are going to save Israel.
Now slip on down in the chapter to verse 36.
And we'll start getting kind of the rub of what I'm after.
Don't leave me, okay? And Gideon said unto God, this is after some things have happened. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. You see that?
God told Gideon, you're going to save Israel
from the Midianites. And Gideon says God was going to save Israel. Well, which one is it?
Well, you know what happened?
The Lord gave him this crazy battle plan. They had 33,000 men. The Lord said, Gideon, you got too many men. Said, whittle them down. And the reason the Lord wanted to whittle them down was because so that they'd know that God was the one fighting their battles for them.
That's really important.
I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you tonight, we've got some battles that we have to fight. There aren't eternal consequences to what I'm describing, but I'm telling you, there's some battles we've got to fight.
But we better realize, if the Lord's not with us, it's hopeless.
We better realize that. So he says here, Gideon, you got too many men. So Gideon says, all of you that are cowards, in essence, go on home. And about 23,000 go home, and there's 10,000 left. And Gideon goes back to the Lord and says, look here, Lord, what about God? And the Lord says, well, Gideon, you still have too many men. Now y'all, they're going against the Midianites that are like grasshoppers out there in the field. I got to hurry up. Okay. The Midianites are out there in the field like grasshoppers. And the Lord's telling Gideon, you have too many men. I mean, I'd have been saying, look, Lord,
have you looked out here at the Midianites lately?
But anyway, you got too many men. And so they go through this procedure, and all of them go, and the Lord says, the ones that lap like a dog, those are the ones that I'm going to use, and guess how many lap like a dog?
300.
300, not 3,000, 300.
What would you have been saying?
300 to go against a multitude?
Well, when the Lord gets them out there
in the battle, in the midst of the enemy, he asks them to do something that is not sound military tactics. He says, I want you to divide this band into three equal groups right there in the presence of the enemy. And that's not sound military tactics, trust me. But the Lord says you do that. And then he says, you get your little clay pot and you put a light in it.
You know, it's crazy,
and you have a trumpet, and what I want you to do is crack that pot and let your light so shine.
Anybody listening?
Can I tell you tonight, you are a light in a clay pot. And if your light's going to shine, you're going to have to crack your clay.
Hear me?
You crack the pot and let the light so shine, blow the trumpet, and is something great going to happen? Well, you know what happens, but here's the thing. Here's the thing I'm after now. Later on, in Judges chapter 7.
Judges 7.
Verse 16. I'll start right there. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitcher. See, that's what I'm talking about. A clay pot with a light in it.
Isn't that something?
And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And they did what he said. In verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp. And they say,
Say what?
The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
I want y'all to know tonight,
God gave Gideon the battle plan, but if Gideon hadn't gone out there, they wouldn't have won the victory.
Y'all see that?
It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
Hear me.
Again, may I remind you, I'm not talking about heaven right now.
Okay?
That's just the Lord. Plus nothing, plus nobody.
But here's a timely deliverance
these people stood in need of. And God raised up a man and gave him a plan and said, get with the program. And they said, the sword of the Lord
and of Gideon.
Now we'll back up.
All right, you remember back earlier in the history of Israel,
and now I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 3 now. Earlier in the history of Israel, you remember the children of Israel were down in Egyptian bondage.
They're down there, and the Egyptians are laying it on them heavy.
I mean, the Bible said that the Egyptians made them to do everything they did with rigor. I mean, it was hard bondage.
Cotton patch bondage.
I'm telling you, bad.
You know.
Don't grow cotton over here in Maryland. I don't know. Well, okay, that's why you don't understand that. We grow cotton in Arkansas, and y'all, it's 96 degrees. It's 110 in the shade, there's no shade. And humidity way up there, and you got to drag it out there, picking cotton.
They don't do that anymore by hand,
but they used to.
I tried it, I made it five feet. But anyway,
I'm telling you, that's the kind of rigor that the Egyptians were. Okay. And then, according to Acts chapter 7, the great sermon that Stephen got stoned for, and when Moses was 40 years old, got in his mind, he was going to go deliver him. Well, the Lord's sitting backside of the dirt 40 years to teach him some humility. And when he's 80 years old, he appears to him in a burning bush.
And
out of sight.
And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see that bush, there's a great lesson right there.
When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see that bush, then God spoke to him. I want you to know tonight, when God sees that we will turn aside from the things of the world, God will speak to us.
Okay.
So he said to Moses, look, it's time for you to go now. Go.
All right.
And I'm in Exodus 3 now.
And the Lord said, verse 7.
Exodus 3 and 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And the Lord saw Moses laying face first in front of that bush right now.
He's snuffing dust.
laying in front of a burning bush that burns and is not consumed. And God is talking to him out of it.
By the way, I believe that literally happened.
I believe that literally happened, just like it says here in the Word of God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.
And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians,
and so forth and so on, to bring them to the land of Canaan, so forth. Verse 10. Lord, I am come down to deliver them.
Verse 10.
Come now, therefore, Moses. And I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people,
the children of Israel out of Egypt.
Well, who was it?
It was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon,
and right here it's the sword of the Lord and of Moses.
I want y'all to know tonight,
if Moses hadn't gone down in there, I'll tell you what I believe about it.
I believe if Moses had refused to go down into Egypt and talk to Pharaoh,
God would have killed him. That's what I believe about it.
I just don't believe God would have tolerated it.
It's the sword of the Lord.
And of Moses.
Y'all see that?
God used the man Gideon.
God used the man Moses
to deliver the children of Israel out of these circumstances they were in.
All right, we come to 1 Samuel.
1 Samuel chapter 17.
Very famous chapter.
One of my boys' favorite chapters.
We'll sit down at the house and we have a devotional every day if we possibly can. We don't make it every single day, but almost every day we have a devotional at my house.
And I would recommend that to every parent in this place.
Sit down and read to your children the Word of God. I don't care where you start, just start.
I want to tell you something about having devotionals in your home.
And I don't know why in the world we're talking about this. But I want to tell you right now about having devotionals or Bible time in your home. Anything's better than nothing.
Hey, I appreciate those amens.
I appreciate the ladies even saying amen, but you're just nodding your head.
Actually,
I wouldn't care if you ladies said amen.
That makes me radical,
doesn't it?
I'm not trying to be radical.
I just want to encourage you tonight.
I want to encourage you.
My boys will sit down and have our devotional. My youngest son says, "Let's read about David and Goliath." I said, "We've read it every time. I mean, you know, we've read that over and over. Let's read something else." But anyway, this is their favorite.
Well, guess what?
David's out here going to fight this giant. He's about 10 and a half feet tall.
Comes out there wearing armor
that weighs 100 pounds. He's got a shaft of spears like a weaver's beam. I mean, he's dressed out in all this armor, and it's a sight on earth. And the man comes out there. Y'all read this. He comes out there 40 days in a row
and issues his challenge to the children of Israel,
and nobody's willing to take up his challenge.
40 days in a row.
Can't you imagine about the 37th day, him saying, "Oh, boy, this year is boring. You know, I got to go out here every day and miss my challenge, and nobody ever takes me up. 40 days in a row. Well, one day David's out there.
Little old skinny David.
You know the Bible says he was skinny?
Calls him a stripling.
Look up the word stripling.
Means he was scrawny.
He was scrawny. He's going out there to fight this great big giant.
You know why?
Because he's wearing the armor of the Lord. That's why. That giant may have had all kinds of worldly armor on, but David went out there in the armor of the Lord.
Isn't that a sight on earth?
I tell you right now, if we're wearing the armor of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll go against the biggest enemy that ever was. And guess what? God can give us the victory.
But I want you to know tonight, David had to go and fight that Goliath.
Oh, I would to God we'd see it tonight.
Here in chapter 17, look at verse 45.
Then said David to Philistine, and David's standing in front of the Philistine here. Then said David to Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied.
David was saying, somebody needs to shut this guy up.
I'm tired of hearing this.
So David says, I'll go.
This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee,
and take thine head from thee,
and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines under the fowls of the air,
and the wild beasts of the earth.
I mean, this little skinny boy standing out there in front of this giant.
Are you listening?
That all the earth may know that I am so great and so wonderful, and they'll want to make me king.
Nope.
That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel.
Church.
If we want all the earth to know that there's a God in Israel, we might have to fight a giant or two.
We may have to fight a giant or two.
And all, verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear. What kind of saving is he talking about here?
What kind of saving?
The Lord saveth.
Not with a sword and a spear.
He's not talking about saving for heaven, is he?
I don't hardly think so.
He's talking about saving the Israelites from the Philistine army, and the Lord's not going to save you with a sword and a spear.
He's going to save you a little scrawny me
and a rock.
The Lord saveth not with sword and spear.
Notice this, for the battle is the Lord's.
And he will give you into our hands.
Next verse. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh unto meet David, that David did what?
Said, well, the Lord's going to fight the battle.
I'll just go back to the camp.
Is that what David said, y'all?
If David hadn't gone out there to fight that giant, that giant wouldn't have been whipped that day.
David went in the strength of the Lord.
Are you listening? David went in the strength of the Lord. He knew he couldn't do it without the strength of the Lord. He knew he had to have the Lord to do it because he's going out there a scrawny boy. He had to have the Lord. But brother, and he went.
He went.
David hasted.
And he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine.
Isn't that a sight on earth?
Chapter 19:5 now.
Now then, later on,
you remember old Saul gets mad at David?
Y'all remember that? After David wins that victory with it.
See, it's going to take me no telling how long.
I've got to hurry up, okay? Can y'all listen faster?
Y'all can't?
Okay, I'll try to slow down. I'll say less.
Y'all are sweet munch.
I love you already.
You're my kind of folks.
I like you already.
Anyway, all right.
I'll try to slow down.
Y'all have a little mercy on me, though, okay?
All right, now over here in chapter 19, 1 Samuel.
This is after David won that great victory.
And remember, he came back to town, and the women said, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David is ten thousands.
And Saul got mad as a hornet.
And green-eyed jealous.
And immediately starts to get David.
Y'all remember that story? How Saul chases David.
All right, y'all remember that, don't you?
Well, David becomes really good friends with Jonathan, who is Saul's son.
And that doesn't make a lick of sense
from a carnal reasoning, does it?
Because Saul, his son Jonathan, is supposed to be king next, right?
It doesn't make a lick of sense for Jonathan to be friends with David.
But God knit their hearts together. God knit their hearts together.
And in the providence of God, this thing worked out. Now here is Jonathan talking to his father, trying to get his father to quit trying to kill David.
Jonathan's chasing David, trying to kill him.
And here's Jonathan interceding on David's behalf with his own father.
Isn't that amazing?
God,
The Lord does work.
The Lord does work in mysterious ways, doesn't he?
I tell you from a carnal perspective,
the Lord don't make a lick of sense.
Y'all hear me?
By the way, let me tell you something else.
Your flesh, I
love you people.
I love you already. I love you for Christ's
sake. Hail you happy in the Lord.
Your flesh is plumb stupid.
Your flesh will desire things that'll kill you.
Your flesh will desire things that'll destroy your children. You know I'm right. By the way, let me also tell you, your flesh isn't getting better.
Let me tell you right now, tonight, before I forget about it.
If I don't get through this sermon,
I can finish it tomorrow, can't I?
I want y'all to know tonight,
there is no part of you that's getting better.
That ought to be ringing your bell a little bit. The part that God gave you when you were born of God. Y'all, it's already in the image of Christ.
It's created, according to Ephesians 4:24,
it's
created in righteousness and true holiness.
According to Romans chapter 8,
I believe it's glorified.
It is so glorified and it's in such good shape, y'all, that the moment you die, it goes home to be with God.
It doesn't have to have anything done with it to go home and be with God. Now that's what I call perfect.
That part of you which God gave you in regeneration cannot sin
because it's born of God and his seed remaineth in him and it cannot sin.
Now there's a part of you you can't do anything.
So now I want to ask you a question tonight.
Is that part of you which God gave you in regeneration getting any better? It cannot get better. Y'all hear me?
Now then that part of you which we call the flesh...
It's sure not getting better.
I mean, it's getting worse, going downhill. We're all getting old.
You say, well, you look pretty young. Well, I'm 43.
That may.
Y'all think that's young?
I guess maybe it is. But you know, I'm middle-aged. I think of myself as middle-aged.
I bought a place down there just north of the meeting house
where I'm trying to serve in Macedonia near Arkadelphia, Arkansas. I bought 3 acres and we cleared off a little part of Bill House. I call it the middle-age spread.
Because I'm middle-aged and I got the spread.
I'm telling you right now, I'm not a stripling by any stretch of imagination.
But anyway, I'm telling you right now, we got to think about these things tonight.
I want to consider it. I want to think about this.
Jonathan's good friends with David.
Let me get back to this now. Jonathan's good friends with David doesn't make a lick of sense. Here he's talking to his father.
What I was trying to tell you there about...
I want you to understand. Let me back up here. Let me interrupt.
I want you to understand.
When people get up and tell you that you're progressively getting better, I want you to understand it isn't right.
No part of you is getting better. Now you need to serve the Lord.
And if you serve the Lord, you can save others.
Proverbs 11:30,
one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible.
Solomon, the wisest man other than the Lord, said,
He that winneth souls is an Arminian. No.
He that winneth souls is wise.
Now you know I'm not talking about populating heaven. Everybody understand that, right?
Okay. All right, and here we are.
Jonathan is trying to tell his daddy, you quit chasing David. David hadn't done anything. Here in verse 5, 1 Samuel 19. For he did put his life in his hand.
Dad, why are you chasing David?
He put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. Who did that? David.
And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel.
I want y'all to know it was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
The sword of the Lord and Moses.
And right here, it's the sword of the Lord and David.
Now we come to the book of Nehemiah.
Oh, I tell you right now. I want y'all to know what I'm trying to tell you tonight is a theme that goes all the way from cover to cover in the Bible.
I want to get to some places in the New Testament.
We've got to hurry up.
Let me tell you about Nehemiah right quick.
Don't turn to it. Let me tell you. Nehemiah, you know what happened?
Children of Israel were sinning against God.
God took them into Babylonian captivity because they would not keep the Sabbath of the Lord on the land. Y'all remember that? They were supposed to let the land lie fallow every 7 years. They wouldn't do it.
For about 490 years,
they didn't do it, and God said, all right,
I'm going to get my Sabbath back.
I'm going to take you captive for 70 years.
By the way, you know what lesson that teaches me?
You may try to keep back from God what God says is His, but you're not going to win that argument.
You read the Word of God,
you figure out what God says is His, and you make sure you give it back, because you're not going to get to keep it.
They tried to keep
those Sabbaths. God got them back. Are you with me?
All right.
So he took them into Babylonian captivity. Well, then after a while, they went down there in the days of Ezra, rebuilt the temple, and then home come a man named Nehemiah.
And he found out that
the wall was still down and burned with fire. By the way,
they were old Baptists. You want to know how I know?
It had been 100 years
since the destruction of Jerusalem. They hadn't rebuilt the temple, hadn't rebuilt the wall.
They'd been sitting over there in the rubble for 100 years.
You ponder that a minute.
Have you read the book of Haggai lately?
In Haggai, the Lord told him, why in the round world, that was written at the same time, why in the round world are you people sitting over here in Jerusalem,
in your field houses, your wonderful homes, and my house?